The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, Tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. John went throughout the whole region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" The Gospel of the Lord. There are lots of seats inside. Please come inside. So it's the second Sunday of Advent. And I would like to continue my reflection this week on the word that we've heard today, on the idea of the covenant that God has formed with us as his people. I don't think any of us really think of that word covenant as literally as God intends it. As though you and I could never say that we are on an equal level with God. The fact of the matter is, God has entered into an agreement with us, his people, on equal footing. We are called to be faithful to God in the same way that God has promised to be faithful to us. So it's not so much the idea that God has lowered himself to this relationship as much as it is that God has raised us in the way that he has respected us and loved us to come and be with him. The prophet Baruch in the first reading today uses the words glory and splendor 7 times to describe us in this relationship with God. He says, "Put on the splendor of glory from God forever." And then a line that I find so beautiful, he says, "Rejoice that you are remembered by God." Well, on this second Sunday of Advent, we are becoming aware of what has already been in process. The second light of the candle, the second candle of the wreath itself, kind of presupposes that there was one light last week, that light is growing, that God's already begun this work in our lives. It's not something that we are not aware of, but our awareness is growing. St. Paul to the Philippians says, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." I mean, if you think about it, we might be just becoming aware of the coming of Jesus in that sense, but the incarnation itself happened on March 25th, according to our liturgical calendar, when Jesus himself, the Son of God, was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the incarnation began. And it's something that has been unseen for these past 7 months, 8 months. God calls us to faithfulness in this covenant. God is faithful to his terms, even in the time of Hebrew scriptures, because during that time, he actually allows himself to be limited to the requirements of an agreement. Perhaps we don't think about this too much either. We know that when Jesus Christ becomes a man, the Son of God, he empties himself of his glory. He begins a limited existence as a human person. But even God the Father, in his willingness to enter into a covenant with the Hebrew people, allowed himself to be limited in this way, to the limits of time and space. And it was within those limits that God himself remained faithful to us. We, on the other hand, proved not to be faithful. Time and again, we broke the covenant. At one point, we were even exiled as a people to Babylon. The kingdom was restored. God's love was renewed. God forgave. And we promised again to follow his law. We still are not so faithful today. And I think it's easy to come up with a lot of excuses for why we aren't. But these excuses don't seem to stand up. For example, I hear people say so many times, God seems so far away. I would ask, where can you go when you're already everywhere? God can't go away anywhere. He's everywhere. It's not God who moves. We're the ones who move. And despite all the glory and splendor that we know that we've been given by God in this covenant, that glory that we've come to expect or we anticipate, it is so easy for us sometimes to claim our own weakness as an excuse, as a human being. How could we possibly be expected to be faithful in a covenant in the same way that God is faithful? How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm only human, as if being human was some kind of disease? When being human is being God's greatest creation with the dignity and value that we should feel, if only for the fact that God has revealed this to us. So I think the ultimate question, first of all, during this second Sunday of Advent, is it really Jesus who is coming to us? Or are we given the season of Advent, this gift of time, so that we can come to him? I think that the fact is that we are coming to Christ during this season of Advent. Now, when that covenant is broken, God provided a way for us for that covenant to be restored. In Jesus Christ and the sacramental life of the church, we recognize that there is a possibility of repentance and forgiveness. This was first shown to us by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was, of course, the cousin of Jesus, but largely spent his entire life in the desert, probably, by all accounts, a very unusual kind of person. I don't know anybody who just eats bugs for a living and lives out in the wasteland. Probably had one of those reputations of being rather eccentric. Probably one of those people, if you ran into him on the street, you might duck into a doorway and avoid him. Probably one of those people we might not feel so easy about living in our town. But John the Baptist appeared at a time when repentance for the larger culture of the Jews was something that was done only once a year. The gospel today mentions the high priest Annas and Caiaphas. The role of the high priest for a year's time was he was the only person who could go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and they would take the blood of the sacrifice and they would sprinkle that blood on the Holy of Holies, asking God for forgiveness. It was the time in which all of the people would celebrate the forgiveness of God. John the Baptist appeared in the desert and began to offer this as an individual, personal experience. If you've ever been to Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and you look where they've started doing all this excavation, there and in many other places where these early Christian, supposedly Christian communities were existing, they were sort of still a blend of the Jewish customs and the new Christian community. John the Baptist apparently was a member of one of these groups called the Essenes. Nearly every structure that they've uncovered has, as a part of it, a pool where the people would go for a ritual cleansing before they did anything, before they ate meals, before they gathered for fellowship in the evening. At several times throughout the day, there was a very strong understanding of this ritual cleansing in the culture at the time of John the Baptist. So when he declared a baptism of repentance, people immediately could understand that there was the function of cleansing of our sins, a kind of restoration to the covenant that was available to us. We recognize also at the time of Jesus that water was also a symbol of death. Did you ever find it interesting that when St. Peter was asked by Jesus to step out of the boat into the water, he was filled with fear? The people at Jesus' time did not know how to swim. Water for them was a very dangerous thing. So as those people would go into this cleansing bath and were submerged, and when they started to be baptized, there was for them not only the idea of cleansing, but also the idea of risk, that they were at risk of giving up their lives to truly become something new. The way we would enter into repentance of our sins to seek the forgiveness of God according to that old covenant is literally fulfilled in the words of Jesus at the Last Supper when he says, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." So the sacramental aspect of that original practice of John the Baptist was fulfilled as Jesus, after that Last Supper, he went to the cross, he rose from the tomb, and by his death and resurrection, baptism is made available to you and to me. Then there was the night before Jesus died. I think that if we knew that it was going to be our last night on this earth, we might choose our words very carefully. And on that night, he prays to the Father that we might be one as he and the Father are one, so that the world might believe. Might we be one in this new life that Jesus was to give to us through baptism. At an earlier Mass today, we celebrated the rite of acceptance, where a great number of people who are going to become Catholic at the Easter Vigil began the process of that ritual practice of coming to Mass for the Liturgy of the Word. They were accepted by the assembly at the 12:30 Mass, and the assembly made a commitment to pray for them as they now begin this process of proximate preparation for baptism and the other sacraments of initiation at the Easter Vigil. It's interesting to me that it begins in the time of Advent, where the covenant that we practice now begins to seek its fulfillment in 18 weeks at the Easter Vigil, only 18 weeks away. So I ask you tonight to consider Advent as our coming to Jesus, not so much our waiting for Jesus to come to us. This path is described both by the prophet Baruch and by Jesus, quoting the prophet Isaiah, where it talks about how the hills will be made low and the valleys will be filled in. Baruch even talks about forests of trees that will provide shade for the path. If you've ever been to Israel, modern-day Israel, you'll recognize that there are only two kinds of terrain. There are very high mountains and cliffs and very rough, rough territory that you literally have to climb over. Or there are paths through the desert where you are very much at risk of dying from the heat. And it is interesting to me that both of these prophets take care of both of those problems by saying that the high places will be brought down, the low places will be raised up, so that that path is easy. Our response to that covenant of God is something that we can do with the help of God. And those places that are so hot that we could be baked to death, God will provide shade for us as we move forward during this season of Advent. A baptism of water proclaimed by John looks forward to this baptism, which you and I have already received. It was a work that God began in us way, way long ago in many of our lives that perhaps we are just now actually becoming aware of on this second Sunday of Advent, recognizing how God's work in us began in silence before we were even ready to consider it. That you and I have been recipients of this gift, this new life, this renewal by the Holy Spirit through the death and resurrection of Jesus. John the Baptist did not appear by accident. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but on the paintings behind me, let's see, if you look on the top row of paintings, to the left of the crucifix is the prophet Isaiah pointing toward Jesus on the cross. And to the right of the crucifix, wearing the red outfit, that's John the Baptist pointing back to the cross. Because the Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus, and then everyone from John the Baptist and beyond pointed back. That Jesus is at the center of everything that we are and everything that we do. And as we reflect on that during this season of Advent, we realize that that presence of Jesus started long before we were even aware of him, even at the time of creation, before you and I came to be, that God began this work, and may he continue to fulfill it in us as we go forward.